Fifth book of the Bible, please. The books of Moses include five books. The books of the law. Deuteronomy is the last one. What is the most quoted book in the Bible by Jesus Christ? Of course, he was quoting the Bible as he was speaking it. He's speaking the Word of God. He is the Word of God. But he actually quoted from already written Word. And that was Deuteronomy. Would be the most quoted by Jesus. I mentioned that a long time ago, but we've been in Deuteronomy a long time, so I'm bringing it up again. Praise God. We're going to be picking up in verse 19 of chapter 29 today. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. We left off talking about being infected by this world. As we sojourn or journey through this life, we might not, it's not a might thing, we will be infected. We will become touched by the things of this world. And it's a type of infection. It's something that gets on you and gets in you, hopefully not too deeply. And it's something that we can reckon to be crucified. We can turn over to the Lord and keep walking. The three things mentioned, three categories mentioned last week, idolatry, abominations, so the obvious things, but also, interestingly enough, bitterness was mentioned. This gall, this vinegar that is talked about in the previous verse to 19. In particular, vinegar coming out of the mouths of his people. I find it interesting that's what we offered Jesus on the cross when he said, "I thirst." We offered him some nasty vinegar mixture. And we do that still today. We do that to our Lord. In response to his grace, the people of his church, his bride, with bitterness, unthankfulness, whining, complaining, forms of gossip, that's all giving vinegar back to the Lord when he poured out his love upon us. So it is relevant to us today, very much so. In fact, all of these three areas that are mentioned here in this old book of Deuteronomy are very relevant to us today. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Cor 10, you could put right next to this verse of 18 and 19 there, somewhere in that area. 1 Corinthians 10. Bring these three things up exactly. Let me read these things to you quickly. You can follow along if you want. Get there quick. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." In other words, don't go through this life not knowing this. "How that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Talking about being delivered, the Red Sea parting, the cloud that covered them. Talking about Israel going through the desert, right where we are in Deuteronomy. "All were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All did eat of the same spiritual meat." They ate of the same spiritual food. That's the manna from heaven. "All did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Is Jesus in the Old Testament? He certainly is. There's one example right there. That rock that followed them in the desert was always giving forth water. That represented Christ, a type of Christ. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." They got infected in their journey by the world, the flesh, and the devil, those things that influence us out there. "Many of them were not well pleased." They went by, it wasn't just a desert with no one there. They went by existing cities, existing places, and these things had false gods and worship. Just what we're reading here in Deuteronomy. "God was not pleased with that, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our example." Does it apply to Paul Myers today? Does it apply to Roger today? Yes, it does. Does it apply to Maddie? Yes, definitely. "These things are for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither should we be idolaters." So from abomination to idolatry, "as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted it and were destroyed by serpents. Here's the one that is subtle, coming up in verse 10 here. Yeah, we know it. We get right on it, man. When there's issues in the church, when there's the big things, the abominations, man, we're right on it. But somebody murmuring and complaining, oh, go ahead right along. It's like they're sewing their yarn and making this big long scarf, man, of whining and complainings and complaints before the Lord. And there's sexual perversion going on right there. It's equivalent to it. There's abomination going on right there. It's equivalent to it. Well, how can we say it's equivalent to it? Because the justice God meted out for that was exactly the same. People died for it, for their murmuring and complaining. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. That bitterness, that vinegar. And were destroyed of the destroyer. The same punishment for the sexual perversion, for the idolatry, all the abominations and things that they were infected with. Those things that are the big things. I emphasize that bitterness because we couch it. We are comfortable with it. We get together in little church cliques and sow big yarns of it. Of complaining and whining. My goodness. It is right there. It is on the same plane as sexual perversion, abominations, and idolatry. Vinegar going out of your mouth to the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you. Here you go, Lord. So two, give us immediate attention. The third, shouldn't be treated any less. Matthew 12:37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Think God's serious about what we say? You think it's important to have a check and a guard on your tongue? For thy words thou shalt be justified. Well, how do you receive the Lord? By faith. You confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You believe that he died on the cross for your sin, all of your sin, past, present, and future. You believe that he raised from the dead. You confess that with your mouth. Believe it with your heart. So by your words you're justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. What's coming out of your mouth? Did the rebirth happen, or is it just salt water coming out? Is it vinegar coming out? Did you go through some motion? Someone forced you into it? You were wooed by the music or whatever it is to come forward, and you said a prayer, but there wasn't that confession unto salvation, evidenced by the vinegar in your mouth continually. Well, I have a right to complain about this. I have a right to... We should pay attention to what is coming out. Could you imagine that you were at the cross? Just put yourself there. I hope you put yourself there. That's where we get saved. And Jesus says, I thirst. And he looks at you, and you realize God is looking at you. And your response, would you like, today we have a special of balsamic vinegar or red wine vinegar, cider vinegar, what would you like, Lord? And you start spewing things out of your mouth. Gossiping, complaining about your life, complaining about your situation, murmuring, complaining about the provisions of God. It's not enough, God. It's not enough. Vinegar is great for salad, but it's not desirable to quench the thirst that God is looking for from his people. On we go. Verse 19. And it come to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. What is going on in that verse? The drink that was offered to Jesus on the cross was not only nasty vinegar. Has anybody ever tried vinegar straight, by the way? Gretchen and I have, because we're health nuts and we do weird stuff. There's vinegar supposed to be good for you, but drinking it straight will make you gag. But if it's, you know, mixed with lemonade or something like that, it's different. Or it's on your salad, of course. It's good for you. The drink that was offered to Jesus on the cross was not only vinegar, but was spiked with a type of drug called myrrh. And that's Mark 15:23 talks about that. And Jesus refused that. Refused that intoxication that would come with that. The numbing of the pain that would come with that. Interesting phrase in this verse. We're going to talk about intoxication, drunkenness, drugs now. Interesting phrase in this verse. I shall have peace. I shall have peace. On my own terms is the problem with this verse. That's good if you're looking for peace in Jesus Christ. The peace is a great thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a demonstration of God's love. And we can claim that in Jesus Christ. We can go to the Lord and have His peace. We can boldly have it. But to have peace on your own terms is what is being described in this verse through alcohol, drugs, chemical stimulants. I shall have peace. I will have peace my way, on my terms, using the resources of this world. Drunkenness specifically mentioned here. That brings in the whole camp of those type of things. Alcohol will be my source of peace, someone might say. I need a drink. I need it to unwind, to relax, to escape from the agitation of the daily grind. I don't have time to wait on God, to seek Him in His Word. I'm frustrated. Just give it to me. On the contrary, we're encouraged to drink in the love of God. There are two drinks before us all the time. There's the drink of this world and its solution, and there's the drink from the Holy Spirit. It says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's two things right there before us all the time. What the world has to offer, it's tangible, it's real. Yes, I can feel it, I can sense it, it's immediate. And there's what the Holy Spirit, that takes something else. That takes seeking the Lord. That takes the Word of God. It takes faith. Let's talk about this. So alcohol being this person's source of peace, God bringing forward to us. I shall have my peace on my own terms. Here we see an entrance to a stage of a false reality that we create, that we can create as people. Kind of a play or a skit where you are in control. The illusion of you being in control is created by these chemical stimulants. This verse describes it as walking in the imagination of the heart. It's a skit. It's an illusion. It's false. A place where you're in control. You're in charge of your own peace. Man, the power of the Word of God and how it's described here. Just let me reread that verse again. And it came to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, speaking of that person, is under the judgment of God or is going through chastening from God, going through some type of trial, that he blesses himself in his own heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my own heart to add drunkenness to thirst, creating their own reality through chemical means. Drugs and alcohol, a phony existence. Walking in imagination, not in touch with the pain and reality of life. To the degree that a sense of peace is found, but totally an illusion, a mirage. Just like the man who has lost his mind and is drinking in that sand. Remember, we used that illustration a few weeks ago. Gone mad because he's in the desert from thirst. And then he sees that oasis and it's not really there, but he's shoveling that sand in. Alcohol is a madness. Drugs are a madness. Much the same. Shoveling sand in your face or shooting something up your arm or snorting it up your nose or taking that sand into your lungs. It is frightening of the documented changes that take place to the brain and physiology through such abuse. You begin to be changed by this stuff. This illusion begins to actually change you physically. As Christians, as creatures of God, as children of God, we need not be afraid. Do not fear is repeated all over the Scripture. In fact, that's a path. Speaking of two different things before us, there's two different paths. There's the path of fear and there's a path of faith. always before us. There's a path of fear, which says, take that drink. And there's a path of faith, which says, take in the Holy Spirit, drink in God. We're not to be afraid of the things that are new that come at us, or the things that are painful. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. We are not alone. Don't get that in that place. Catch yourself, like the psalmist did. He says, soul, why are you disquieted within me? Why are you thinking that you're alone in this? Wake up to the reality that God is with you, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Don't wait for a church service or something like that to get equipped with God or experience Him. Right in the valley of the shadow of death, cry out to God and realize He's there. His rod and His staff comforting you. God is with you and can and will cause you to walk in and above it. On top of the turmoil, the boisterous waves and wind all around you, you can feel it whipping against your body. Yet there He is, in the midst of it. His voice, His eyes, calling you forward and through this. We often seek to design the greatest God experience of God in a church service. You know, you go to a church meeting and talk about what we can do. Let's do this with the music, and let's change this around. Let's put signs out here. Let's put something up and put a huge balloon above the church, and then give out candy when people come in to make it an experience that people don't forget. The reality is, even though this is important, what we're doing here today, and extremely significant, it's the training, the equipping that's happening right now. But your most intimate experience with God isn't going to take place here. It's in those anomalies of life, those unplanned events, when the wind is whipping against you and you feel it, you feel the pain of it. I described it before as windshield wipers that clear the vision we have of God in those times. Trouble is that windshield wiper. That storm is that windshield wiper. It makes clear our vision to be able to see God if we so choose. When we don't feel we are in control, when it's not familiar, when it's uncomfortable, and it just looks plain scary, these fears whip us, and there's no one else around to hold our hand through it. You feel that aloneness. Let that drive you to God. Let that clear your vision for God, and He will be there. It's promised to us. We'll spend a lot of time right here on this verse, so don't be impatient. I have a full-time job, myself personally, hobbies. I have children and now grandchildren. I do not really need anything else as far as things to occupy my life, time-wise. I stand up here voluntarily for the simple reason, as I know that He is the Lord of the storm. I have walked on the water because of His calling me out through it. I know it's possible to come through and to know Him deeper. I know this experience of seeing the eyes of Jesus in the storm. That's why I'm up here today. Embrace difficulty. I'm not talking about a phony happiness when trouble comes, but a rolling up the sleeves and engage the storm with faith. Engage the storm with faith. Engage with faith. We don't look for it. We don't create storms. We're not jumping into them. They come naturally. Just continue breathing. They'll come. But know that before Jesus said in that storm that it's enough, and He quieted it out, He walked in that storm. He walked in it. And he called us out in that storm. He called his disciples out into it, in the midst of it. He calls us out today in the same way in our faith. All of those things are patterns for us, for our life. And he says to us, do not fear. The storm isn't about to see how scared you get. Like, boo, Halloween! It's not what it's about to get a thrill. It's about increasing your faith and having revelation of God, a deeper experience, clearer vision of Him. Your greatest intimacy and experience with God will be in that storm. Some will walk in this falsehood described in verse 19 here. The imaginations of man induced with chemicals of some sort. A false virtual world, this verse speaks of. God would have us to put away the falsehood, whatever it is. The imaginary peace of man embrace the race. It's a cross-country race. We run with patience. It's an enduring race. We're passing through, looking unto Jesus. What's He up to? What's God up to this afternoon, apple picking? What's going to happen? Lord, what are You up to there? What divine appointments do You have for us there? I know You have fellowship, and that's good. And there'll be Philadelphia there, the love of the brothers, and all that stuff. What else are You up to, Lord? Are our minds thinking that way? These warnings are repeated throughout the Scripture, and for good reason. If I say a phrase to you this morning, what pops in your head? Blotted out. Blotted out. Some might think sin's being blotted out, and that's a good response. True. Others might think of a name being blotted out from the Lamb's Book of Life. That's also true. Two sides of the coin are both true. Let's read it in verse 20. The Lord will not spare him. Speaking of this person who has gone into this place of really rebelling against God and creating his own universe. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy, this is God's jealousy, shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross and taking the curse away from me that I so deserve. I deserve verse 20 right here. I deserve all the curses that are written in the book. All of that stuff was resting on me. The wrath of God is abiding on me until I confess that Jesus Christ took it away. Immediately gone. Man, do we realize the gift of grace that we've been given? Blotting out. In this case, the one side of the coin is being blotted out from heaven. There's a recent book, of course, many of you have heard it, maybe read it. Heaven is for Real, and they made a movie out of it. The movie butchered the book and the story. Sony actually produced it, and what would you expect from Sony besides entertainment, right? Wanting to sell tickets in any way they can. But if you read the book, you would be offended by the movie. This blotting out has to do with this particular. This thought came to mind because in that testimony of this young man who got to experience the realities of heaven through a near-death experience, talks about him after this experience being in a graveyard, in a funeral, a burial, and he was weeping bitterly. They had the scene in the movie and they totally watered it down. They totally generic. It was disgusting. They want to make you barf. And they took away the power of it because there's power in truth. And he was weeping bitterly. They took that part out because he knew the man that died was not in Christ. And he knew the reality. This young person, talking about a 9 or 10 year old boy, knew the reality of his eternity. And he couldn't stop crying. He was convulsing. Heaven is real, and he knew it, but he also knew the other side of the coin, the blotting out from heaven. We've talked about gravestones. We make a lot of effort to preserve someone's name for a long time with a grave marker, their name on there. Preserved forever, really. That little place on earth. But in some cases, the name is simply not known. And even in other cases, intentionally left off. For a long time, burying executed criminals would go that way. It would be an unmarked grave as a thing of shame for that person. They did that with people of Nazi Germany, the Nazi war criminals. Maybe even taking ashes and burying them in an anonymous place, never to be known, name never to be recognized. We really value life in that sense, recognizing the significance of a life. We demonstrate that with grave markers. Being blotted out, having that empty grave, no markings on it, is what we're talking about here. But in an eternal sense, in God's eyes, that name being scrubbed out, it's pretty heavy to think about, pretty heavy. Anger and jealousy, the words are used here. God can demonstrate anger and jealousy. That's what it says. It's not the only place. It's all through the scripture. Jesus demonstrated anger towards the religious snobs of the time. They're withholding people out of the kingdom of God because of their religious rules. Revelation, we see the wrath of God. We see his anger. Well, yeah, it's a true thing. Some people would have us take that away and make God a huge Twinkie in the sky, cream-filled donut. God can demonstrate anger and jealousy and still be a righteous, holy God. In fact, if he didn't, he wouldn't be. We just got done talking about bitterness and the tongue. Interesting, we're going to contrast that now, just a few verses ago. Coming out of our mouth like vinegar. What about when it comes out of the mouth of God? This sounds kind of bitter. This sounds harsh. Talking about blotting out someone. Talking about God smoking against someone. It's, you know, smoke coming out of the ears. You get that picture. Much of Deuteronomy is not sweet, but quite bitter in feel. Here we are with two mountains here, just in these chapters that we're in. One of the blessing from God, Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, and one from the Mount of Curses, evil, E-B-A-L. This is not something like the Old Testament God and there's a New Testament God. It's one God. Again, through the whole Bible, we see God demonstrating anger and wrath, jealousy for his people. Even the early church in Revelation, a scathing report, sharp words, bitter feel to them. We need to understand it this way. The only one righteous, the only one that deserves to be called Elohim or God, judge, is God himself. His words are not bitter from bitterness. This is key. His words are not bitter from bitterness or hatred or some corruption, but are bitter for the sake of truth and love. This bitterness that we feel, this harshness, is not resourced in corruption like it would be in mankind, but it's resourced in truth and love for the sake of truth and love. God is truth and love, coexisting eternally and perfectly. When we speak against something or in the bitterness of judgment, it shouldn't be us speaking, if we ever do, but God's word. It's not, well, I think this and I think that, and the finger pointing and shaking. But God's word speaks to this issue in this manner. This is what God has to say about this issue. You're removed from it. You're bringing God into it. As harsh as it might seem, as difficult as the poo-poo to the party as it might seem. Gretchen had that fear as we were going to Hoops Park on Friday afternoon. Went to do a little picnic there. And there was a wedding taking place in the gazebo. And we're like, oh, such a beautiful day. The flowers are out. Just everything's so perfect. And all of a sudden it dawned on her. It was just like, you know, we were glorifying God and what was happening. And it dawned on her, well, what if it's two women that are up there You know? And that would change everything. That would change everything. That would just be the fly in the ointment. Why? Not because of our judgment, but because of God's. God's truth. God's holiness and His rightness declaring these things. That's corrupt, that's wrong. It wasn't, by the way. We live in a different age, though. So God's truth and love coexist eternally, perfectly. And when we apply judgment to a matter, it's from His truth. It's not rooted in our bitterness. We're removed from the picture. We're simply bringing God into the equation. Notice how this bitterness from God, this apparent harshness, you can call it righteous judgment, which it is, or wrath, or holy anger, jealousy, which it is. It's not sweet. Having a name blotted out is a forever type of thing. It's a serious thing. This is bitter. This is bitter truth. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. As believers, an awareness of this bitterness drives us to tell others the gospel because it has a dual edge, this gospel that we preach. There's good news and there's bad. Very, very bad news. Very, very good news. There's a bitter edge to the sword and there's a very sweet edge to the sword. We don't preach another gospel here. We're called into the gospel that is true. We preach one that is sweet and one that is bitter as a two-edged sword. Heaven and hell are the outcomes, depending on what you do with that received seed, entering into the joy of the Lord or allowing His wrath to abide upon you forever. This is holy truth. Described as smoking against those who take the path of man-made peace, indulging themselves in chemicals or whatever it is. God's in their own drugged or drunk imaginary kingdom of self-centeredness and self-worship. What do you mean self-worship? Drugs and alcohol are self-worship? That person is, I disagree with that, Pastor. That person is shooting up or drinking up because they have a self-esteem problem. They're depressed. They think very lowly about themselves. The problem is they're thinking about themselves continually. That's all they think about. It's a self-centered disease. And in their self-centered kingdom, they bring this thing around to build that imaginary kingdom of self-worship. It's an issue of pride. We start feeling bad and calling it a disease and all this kind of baloney. It's self-centeredness. It's a path to hell. I'm not going to butter it up here because it's exactly how God paints it. It is the whole issue. That's all they think about. Whether it's good or bad, they're thinking about their self. They're self-consumed. It's a process of destruction. Pride is the root. Self-worship will take them to the extremes of creating a false imaginary world, whatever it takes to maintain that self-worship. Hard words. Ease up, man. I can't. I will not. I will not water down what is being stated here in the Word of God and all through the Word of God. The full counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation speaks of the smoking wrath against a rebellious man. It's not an Old Testament reality. It's a reality that abides over us all that are outside of the blood of Christ. Read Revelation. We did this morning. Things to come. The reality of the bitterness will be more evident in that time than it was at this time. Not just for the murderers, the drunks, the junkies and liars, and the sexually impure, but for the lukewarm church, the religious phonies, the compromised Christians who allow trash in their homes and their own hearts, who cave into the ways of this world, embracing them and calling it honorable to God. Been duped by the stupor of man-made religion. It's about church and doing a few good things and events going on in the church. And that's the sum of it all for them. Never, never, never let that be your walk with God. This scripture tells me something different. It's not about some church service and then events that we got associated with it and that we cross off our T's and dot our I's in a couple areas and we're good with God. No, it's about presenting your body as a living sacrifice. That's reasonable service to God who died for you. Present your body as a living sacrifice to Him. Does that sound like attending church once in a while and trying harder? No, it sounds like dying, not trying. It sounds like getting before the cross and saying, "Take me, Lord. Take my whole body. Fill me with your Holy Ghost and use me, Lord God. Glorify yourself in this life." Folks, I see the phrase "smoking against," and I see the phrase and hear it coming out of my mouth, blotted out, and I say, "Hold on. Stop a minute. Stop the presses. Wake up, people. Wake up from the illusion of Satan. He has many people under his spell, like zombies in some other reality, some illusion of what life is all about, where we came from and where we're going. Satan would have us in the false reality of drugs and alcohol, but also even more deceptive, false humanistic religion. Satan would love to have you do random acts of kindness and put a bumper sticker on there that says so. And be well-educated and volunteer and be outstanding citizens to give blood, to serve your country. Satan would love for you to do all those things, to put your hand on your heart during the national anthem. Do all those things on your way to hell. Illusions, imaginations of the heart, it says here. We can be deceived and duped by these things, that they're righteousness, that they're the keys to going into the kingdom of God. They are not. It's just like drugs and alcohol, imaginations of the heart, professing themselves to be wise, it says in Romans 1. They are fools, saying there's no God, worshiping the creature, the self, doing whatever feels good, do it. Versus the Creator who is to be praised forever, amen. Many people will have a hard time with the fact that God could possess or show anger or jealousy. They will continue forward and with a warped sense of God's holiness and perfection. God is some giant cream-filled Twinkie in the sky. It winks and blinks at everything. We need to know that there is no darkness or shadow of turning that's within Him. That's to say, no evil. But to say there is no wrath, no hell, no righteous anger or jealousy is just making Him a giant Twinkie in the sky. And is doing service to the devil, who truly is the Lord of the Twinkies, appearing as an angel of light and fascinating us with the worship of angels. That's all around us. People, there was this glow in the sky and there was this and this thing kind of thing, and worshiping angels and rooms filled with clay angels and stuff like that, worshiping angels. It's all satanic. The Lord of the Twinkies. Everything is good. There is no wrath. There is no hell. There is no smoking wrath against the rebellious people. This wrath, this jealousy, this smoking is driven from the passion of His love and His truth. Know that. It doesn't come from wickedness or corruption or darkness or evil. It's from His passion of His love and His truth. Have you ever met a passionate person? Recently, baseball fans have been very passionate about Derek Jeter because he's retiring. In tears they are because he's lived a successful career in baseball and he's done great honor to his team. Buffalo Bills fans recently, their football team, passion displayed as there was talk of taking them out of Buffalo. Boy, people got their hair up on that one. Expressing outwardly in what we term passion. Just go to a Buffalo Bill game and you know what I mean. Billy Graham and the gospel. Passion. Any of the successful football coaches. Passion. How about a mom regarding her child, especially someone that does wrong or threatens her child? I hear Gretchen express it this way, as a mama bear. And that's not talking about Winnie the Pooh. That's talking about a drooling, claws out, don't mess with bear. Passion for her child. This is what drives God into this place of wrath and the smoking. It's out of love, out of passion, out of truth. It certainly doesn't make mom wicked when she has that regard for her child. All of these examples I just gave are intense examples of passion on the human plane. But what about God? What about His passion for His creation? The same smoking God, the same bear, is the one that sent His only begotten Son. The same one described in this verse is the same one that sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And the engine room of God is an unrelenting, immeasurable state of love. Not something that He displays on occasion when the mood overtakes Him and He feels good. But it's there like Lake Erie is to Niagara Falls. It's a source that is immeasurable. It's eternal. It's always there, feeding and driving, giving. You cannot separate God from love. God is love. It's who He is. What created you? Love. What image were you created in? Love. For God is love. What does sin corrupt? Love. What do we all fall short in? Love. What does the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts as we receive and become born again? Receive Jesus and become born again. Love is shed abroad in your hearts. Exactly what the healing that we needed. Our hearts were cold and stony, disobedient, rebellious. Love pumped in there. Love from the source of love, God Himself. God is love. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Love. What are the husbands to do to their wives? Love. What is church all about? Love. What did the church at Ephesus leave for the sake of religious busyness? Love. They left their first love. What is the most famous thing to read about when two people are married? Love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love did not exist before God. It only exists because of God, who has no beginning and end. Man has been given a great gift. Finishing up here. Man has been given a great gift. You have been given a great gift. Sit there and realize you've been given a great gift to be created in this substance of God. Not the earthly elements that make up your physical bodies of carbon and all these things, but the spirit that dwells within you. No other part of creation has a spirit in the likeness of God. Man has been given a great gift to be created in the substance of God. His image, a reflection of His nature, love. The heavens declare His glory and the earth His handiwork. Man, declaring His power above us, His wisdom. As we look at a microscope and we see the microscopic world, His infinite being. But what about His love? What declares His love in all of this creation? Do the heavens declare that? Do the trees declare that? An artist painting a picture will often have a focus point in the picture. In fact, that's what it's called in art. It's called a focal point. A bowl of apples, whatever there, at the center typically. The rest of the picture surrounds that, supports that, provides a backdrop for it. On the canvas of God's creation, where is the focal point? Mankind, made in His image. Made in His image, the substance of God. A self-portrait of God expressed in man, you and me. Do you mean that this universe that we explore and wonder about, and these things from the microscopic, the flowers and the birds and so on, is a self-portrait of God, you and me, all of this together? Yes, it is. A selfie, a portrait of God, Him expressing Himself on the canvas of creation. The heavens declare, they glorify who God is, His power and strength. But what declares His love? Perhaps the core of God Himself, the most intimate part of God. What has been chosen to declare His love? You have. I have. Not the trees, not the birds, not all the stars, billions and billions of them. The greatest honor and privilege to declare the core of God, His substance and self, me and you. Man, the stakes are high. As high as heaven and as low as hell. This reality, many are blinded to. We've been given the highest honor to express the most intimate part of His being, love. What happens when a star doesn't shine? What happens when a star doesn't shine? It becomes a black hole, it's called. It collapses upon itself. It stops giving forth light. It's called a black hole. Lord, we pray for that emergency, Lord Jesus. There's someone right now, right in that place where every second matters. Lord Jesus, we pray that you surround them. Lord, you'd help these service men and women, Lord Jesus, that have been called to duty. We thank you for them. We pray you embolden them. Give them discernment, Lord, on how to administer these graces. Amen. Black holes. What is a black hole? A star that's dying. Stop giving, now it's taking. Stop giving, now it's taking. Do you know that it can even consume stars? Talk about acid reflux. You ever eat a whole sun? These black holes can consume suns, and they swallow up galaxies. It's incredible. They actually have, now they have telescopic evidence of that happening. Taking, collapse. Stop being what it was made to be, to declare the glory of God and His majesty. Now collapsing within itself and becoming self-centered. And now you see just the opposite happening. Consuming all around it. Consuming everything in its path. What happens when salt no longer has its taste? Jesus says it's worthless. You throw it on the street, so worthless. Its purpose is no longer being served. It doesn't preserve, it doesn't give flavor anymore. It's worthless. What happens when a man does not reflect love? His purpose, his primary reason for existence. Or worse than that, he corrupts that love and distorts it through disobedience, rebellion. His existence, his purpose are called into question. He's become a star that doesn't give off light. He's become a cloud that doesn't have rain. He's become salt that doesn't have taste or flavor. Perhaps the greatest tragedy isn't a black hole or salt that's lost its saltiness. It's man that doesn't reflect the grace of God and stops giving grace and stops giving, forgiving, and starts taking in. Starts taking in. I want this. I want that. I want that. I'm not satisfied, God. Vinegar. I'm not satisfied, God. Starts consuming all the light around them. They're negative about everything. And you just feel it when you're around them. You feel your light just being dumped into them. It's like, when is that light going to take place in their life? They keep shining and they keep sucking it in. They're a black hole. They need revival. They need spiritual rebirth. The stakes are high. It is God's mercy that holds back, that waits, that patiently endures for the ultimate plan of overcoming the corruption, the gospel of His grace. You see, where man failed, God, the artist, would edit the painting and not only become part of that painting, but join us on that canvas Himself of His own creation. Why? To bring love to its fullest exposure. Why do all of this? Why did God create anything? Why does an artist paint? I just want to go apple picking, Paul. Why are you talking about these deep questions of the universe? Why does an artist paint? Why does a husband and wife decide to have a family when they know how much misery it will be, how much it will cost, how much trouble and difficulty it will be? Why do they do these things? Why does a fruit tree put seeds in its fruit? Why doesn't it just be a tree and soak in the light? Forget about that. There is something about love, and this is the core substance of God who we are to reflect. So let's understand this. There is something about love, this core of God, that is not self-seeking. Love demands to be shared. It gives. For God so loved the world, He gave. It gives. That's the nature of love. It's the nature of God. Forgiving, grace gives, and we give. Love demands to be shared at all costs. Yeah, it's expensive. That perfume that she poured on Jesus was incredibly expensive. The disciples are like, whoa! Love gives. It doesn't care about expense. It doesn't care. Why does an artist paint? Why does God love? It is the nature of love itself. The nature of God gives. at all costs. It might not be practical. It might be incredibly expensive. It might be the hardest imaginable thing. But yet it gives. Love gives. It rejoices in truth, and truth is resourced in that love. Amen. Praise you, Lord. When a person doesn't love, their brightness collapses upon themselves and they become takers. Self-centered and selfish. Not givers. They stop producing and start ingesting. Things revolve around them and are consumed by them. Black holes are dangerous things consuming planets. People given such a glorious thing as the image of God collapse into selfish pride, bitter, unthankful, whining, complaining, consuming everything in their path. Forever unsatisfied. There won't be black holes in heaven, folks. There won't be crying in heaven, as was read today. There won't be death in heaven. There won't be these black holes, these self-centered people in heaven. What is described here will not exist there. But there will be a place called hell for those to exist, for those black holes, those clouds without rains, those unsalted salt to exist. Forever spinning in selfish pride, consuming or desiring to consume. And the fire of hell is that unquenchable thirst. Still trying to consume and take in. So thirsty, but nothing but black holes around them. Forever unsatisfied. That's the burning of hell. Forever in that consuming state. Stars are physical things. We've been giving something eternal. The image of God is spirit, is nature, is substance, is love. If that collapses in, how great is that darkness, Jesus said. How great is that darkness? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. The more I read about this, the more I come into the reality, I tremble at the truth and the privilege, and I tremble at the reality of what's before us. That the gift that we've been given as mankind, made in His image to declare His love, is the highest honor of all of His creation. It motivates me. It makes me tremble. All of this makes me tremble right to the core. It makes me want to get on my knees and say, Lord, I present my body as a living sacrifice. Fill me with Your Spirit. Let's close our eyes and just bow our hearts before the Lord this morning, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, we know that You're present in our midst today, and that you desire for us to rise above the world, the flesh, and the devil, the things that pull us down, that turn our heart away from You. I pray that You would confirm in our hearts now, Lord God, that the rest of our lives from this second forward is going to be stepped and ordered by You, Lord. That we're not going to put our eyes on those things. We're not going to put our eyes on the solutions of man. We're not going to trust anything of man. We're going to trust in You, Lord God. We're going to acknowledge You in all our ways. We pray over the time in this afternoon, Lord Jesus, as a church body, that You'd use us mightily. Help us be lights, salt and light as we're out and about, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.